Well, just before we open the word together, I thought I'd share this quote with you. Give God your weakness and he'll give you his strength. Now, this is me right now, and I thought, actually, do you know what? I'm just going to be really honest with you. And I know a lot of you know, but at the minute, I'm just feeling a little bit weak and a little bit vulnerable. And I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, how am I going to speak to you this morning? But I know that God is giving me the strength, and I know that he's got something for me to share with you. So I know with, you know, through my weaknesses, and then maybe a few tears this morning, I'm just going to hope that God is going to speak through me to you this morning. Let's pray. Our Lord, if there is people feeling really weak and vulnerable this morning in here, Lord, I just pray that you will just give you their, your peace to them right now, Lord. That they are able to listen, that their hearts will be open, that their ears will be open to listen to the hope that you give. Amen. So if you can open your Bibles to 2 Kings 13, and we're going to start reading from verse 1. But before we dive in, let me just give you a bit of a lowdown of who we're going to talk about. But because it's a very complex character, it would probably take me 3 hours to actually explain about this person. So I'm not going to do that. If you want to be here for 3 hours. And we're going to be talking about King Joash. Now, if you want to learn a little bit more about King Joash, in your spare time, in your reading this afternoon, if you want to go back, you can find all about King Joash in 2 Chronicles, probably chapter 22 to chapter 27, and you can find out all about him. I'm not going to go into that this morning, but we are just going to just get straight in there. And if you've got your Bibles with me, if you just want to turn to 2 Kings 13, and we're going to start from the top. In the 23rd year of Judea's King Joash, son of Ahazai, Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, became king over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 17 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, and followed the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he surrendered them to the power of Hazael, king of Aram, and his son Ben-Hadad during their reigns. Then Jehoahaz sought the Lord's favour, and the Lord heard him, and he saw his oppression, the king of Aram, inflicted on Israel. Let's just stop here. Now this is a great example of God's grace, right there. Did the king deserve God's grace? No. Did the king deserve God's listening ear? Absolutely not. But we serve a gracious God, don't we? Absolutely yes. So let's just read on. In verse 5 it says this, therefore the Lord gave Israel a deliverer, and he escaped from the power of Aram. Then the people of Israel dwelt in their tents as before. Isn't that great? So they listened. God graciously gave them a come-out clause. They literally started thinking, yes, this is great. I'm actually in safe hiding. God's been really gracious. All sounds good. But let's read verse 6. But they didn't turn away from the sins that the house of Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit. Even though God was so gracious to them, they did it for a little while, and then they went back. Jehoahaz walked in them, and the Asherah pole also remained standing in Samaria. Jehoahaz did not have any army left, except for 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers. Because the king of Aram had destroyed them, making them like dust at threshing. The rest of the events of Jehoahaz's reign, along with all his accomplishments and all his might, are written in the historical record of Israel's kings. Jehoahaz rested with his fathers, and he was buried in Samaria. His son of Joash became king in his place. Does this resonate in our own lives at all? Is our prayers sincere? Do we take God's grace for granted? And are we really sorry? Are we really sorry? Or actually, are we sorry for a little bit? And then we go back to our old ways. Every sinful action, even though there is grace, there is always a consequence. King Joahaz was left with no army because the king of Aram had destroyed them. That was a consequence of his sin. Let's remember, where there is sin, there is grace of God. But where there is sin, there is always a consequence, whether it is big or small. Verse 10 says this, in the 37th year of Judah's king Joash, Jehoahaz, son of Jehoaz, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 16 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Oh, these kings are so bad. He did not turn away from all the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had caused Israel to commit, but he walked in them. The rest of the events of Jehoash's reign, along with all his accomplishments and his power, he had to wage war against Judah's king Amaziah, are written in the historical records of Israel's kings. Jehoash rested with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat on his throne. Jehoash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Now this king Joash, I was thinking, surely he's going to be different from the rest of the kings. But no, there it is, the devastating news. He has followed in his ancestors' footsteps. And he started off so well. When you read about him when he was a little boy, he started off so well. He had a bit of a horrendous grandmother that tried to kill him, but you know, apart from that, it's fine. He did what was evil in God's eyes. Now we get to the part of the story. One of the greatest prophets that has ever lived, Elisha. The great prophet Elisha is on his deathbed. Now this is bad news for King Joash, as Elisha was his security blanket. Now, I don't know if you were children or when you were younger, I don't know if we can have the next slide, Richie. When you were younger, if you had dummies or if you had like a little security blanket, Ev loved her dummy. And I mean, loved her dummy. That was her security blanket. And if we ever took it off her, oh my word, it's like, you just wouldn't do that. So King Joash saw Elisha as his security blanket. And Elisha, he was this amazing man of mercy, compassion. He had been used by God to accomplish great things. So we read that he once blinded the army one time, and he led them into Samaria defenseless. He has major impact on all four nations, Israel, Judah, Moab, Adam. He usually knew the true movements of the Syrian army and reported to the king so the king wouldn't get slaughtered. He was like the secret weapon of Israel. And King Joash knew this because he knew once he dies, it is game over. Hence when we read verse 14, he is weeping. When Elisha became sick with the illness that he died from, Joash, king of Israel, went down and wept over him and said, "Your father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Now that was a statement that they would say back then. That's exactly what Elisha said when he saw Elijah being taken up into heaven. The chariots of horsemen of Israel. We don't really know what it means, except it was believed to be a cry, a sob, to say, now what are we going to do? What on earth are we going to do? How are we going to fight our enemies? How now are we going to fight the battles of the Lord with you gone? And Elisha basically said the same thing over Elijah. Now King Joash is saying the same thing over Elisha. My father, the chariots of horsemen and Israel. But the Lord is, this is God's grace again, but the Lord is so concerned for his people and for the damage that Syria is doing to them. He wants to use Joash to turn Israel around. Again, God's grace. Even though we know King Joash is an evil king, even though God knows King Joash is an evil king, God wants to use him to save Israel. but can he do it? God's grace over King Joash is unbelievable. Just like how God's grace is over us, it is unbelievable. The question is, how will Elijah respond and how will Joash react? So let's do a little bit of spontaneity with the bow. Who's noticed the bow in the corner? I need 3 volunteers. Come on, who wants 3 volunteers? Right, I think I'm just going to pick. I'm just going to pick. Right there. Right, Jill? Jill P can be one. Come on down. And then Jack can be one. Come on down. And where's Will? Come on then, Will. Right then. Can you stand there? Can you stand in there? Right. So. Fire then. There's your bow. And there's your arrow. If you'd like to fire it, Jill, that would be great. A bit close. Or step back then. Step back a little bit first. Come on. Right then. Come on, Jill. Come on, Jill.
Are you safe standing there?
Am I safe standing there? I'll catch him.
I'm getting some dodgy advice. Okay, well, okay.
Come on, Jill.
When do you
let go? Whenever.
Oh,
yeah, Jill, we need lunch. We need to get home. This is going to be a quick illustration. Oh, wow. Interesting. Yay! Not so great, Jill, but well done. You're a good man. Well done. Oh, thank you, Will. No pressure. No pressure, Jack. Didn't tell him how much victory. and how to do this, apart from shooting the arrow out of the window. He was going to leave that up to the king. He wanted to test the king's passion. How badly did he want to beat Syria, to have been oppressing them for years? Does he really want to be free? Verse 18 says, then Elisha said, take the arrows. So he took them. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck the ground 3 times and stopped. The man of God was so angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck down Aaron until you had put an end to them. But now you will only strike down Aaron 3 times. Well, that plan didn't work, did it? So in my head, I'm kind of picturing this whole scene of Elisha in his deathbed. I don't think I'd actually want to be there, actually, because Elisha sounds really angry. Elisha in his deathbed, talking to Joash, and he is mad. Elisha is then saying, I think, all of this. Does that describe your passion, Joash, to be free from the oppression of Syria? Why don't you bang, like these arrows here? He's saying, why don't you bang them on the ground harder and harder? Why didn't you express the essence of your passion? To say, I want to be free. All you had to do was bang those arrows 5 or 6 times. Bang, bang, bang. Instead, you just did it very lightly. And you could have had complete victory over your enemies. Do we feel like that sometimes? Or are we really passionate about God? If God's telling us something, are we a bit of a 3-arrow? Okay, all right then. Or are we like, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God? And that's why Elisha didn't tell him what to do, because he wanted to test Joash to see, where does his passion lie? Where does your passion lie? Where does your passions lie? What makes you get out of bed in the morning? Is it God, or is it something else? And then, what did he go and do? He went back to doing the evil things in God's eyes. Back to his old life. He wasn't devoted. He wasn't dedicated. He wasn't sold out. He was worshipping all different gods when he should have been worshipping the one that would have given him victory. He just wanted to be comfortable. He didn't actually want to be completely free from his old life, because he knew what that would involve giving up. Or was it more the lack of faith that he had in God? Could God really do this? What Joash was facing and what God was offering was massive. But God is a God of victory. Amen?
Amen.
And I think there is a real lesson. I think there's a real lesson here for us as followers of God who come to the Lord in utter desperation, in situations that are out of our control. You might be facing some really big armies right now in your life, or some small armies in your life. You might be having nights where you are crying out like Joash did over Elisha, because of the oppressions that you might be facing. We need to take the arrow of victory, and we need to shoot it over our oppression. Shoot it over our enemies and tell them we are winning. We are going to win over your enemies. Jesus would often say, according to your faith, it will be done to you. And this really challenges me at the moment, because as I'm going through an extremely painful thing at the moment, a time of my life, and most of you are very aware of it in sort of theory, but in the summer, my dad got diagnosed with stage 4 bladder cancer. And his prognosis is between 6 months to 2 years, depending on how well you respond to this chemotherapy. And that is really, really tough. And actually, it's pretty rubbish. But I just thought, it's just so unfair to me to stand here and be like, yes, let's have faith in God, let's shoot these arrows into our enemies, let's shoot these arrows of victory. But actually, at the minute, I am really, really struggling. I feel like I'm hanging on by my fingertips. And I feel like every day is a real struggle. But the difference between me and King Joash is that King Joash, he didn't have a sincere heart. And he was very comfy about where he was. But my heart is still very much loving God through this turmoil of my life where I actually don't understand what is going on. I don't understand why my dad has got cancer. I don't understand that my dad might not be here this time next year. I can't understand that. And every day, like I said, is a struggle. But every day for me is also the victory. And it could be the most smallest things could be a victory. Like getting out of bed in the morning. For me, that is a victory. So that is a tick. I'm going to work. That is, for me, is a victory. And that is a tick. I'm stood here delivering this. For me, that is a victory. It's a process. And as long as you are still looking up, you are winning. You are. And you might think just getting out of bed and then not doing anything all day is not a victory. It is a victory. If you are looking to Jesus, if you are looking to God, you are winning. Whether it is small, whether it is huge. And everybody's lives are very different. So next to you, so you might be really winning because life is great. But then actually for you getting out of bed in the morning and maybe reading a verse of your Bible, that is winning. We can still have victory through our pain.
Amen.
But I think it's the unseen victories which is the hardest thing to put your faith in, isn't it? And I think that's, for me, it's the unknown of, what does that look like for me? What does that victory arrow over my dad look like that for me? Is it that he's going to be healed? Is it that he's going to die? Is it that actually he's going to become a Christian and then he's going to die? But whatever scenario that is, that's a victory. And that is really hard to say. And I'm not just saying that because, so I've got it all sorted, because I really haven't. And it's going to take me a lot of time to get my head around all this. But God is saying to you, and definitely to me, be zealous. We need to be constantly shooting and striking those arrows of victory over our lives. But how can we do this? How can we do this when we feel broken? How can we do this when actually we feel really weak? And how can we do this when actually I don't want to get out of bed in the morning? How do we get this glorious victory, the changing victory over our lives? By this, by picking up the bow. By picking up the bow. Getting out of bed. Reading two verses of your Bible, praying for a minute, whatever you can manage, as long as we are looking to Him, we are demonstrating our awareness of God's promises, and we will start realizing that maybe we can do this. And undertake the purposes of God's will and promises for our lives. The prospect of victory is sure to only Joash, but it's us as well. By the words of God through Elisha, it is so tangible. The question is, how will you respond? We heard how Joash responded half-heartedness, and didn't walk in the victory because of it. Will you do the same? God asked him to do the most simplest of things. Because that's God. He only asks us to do the most simplest of things because He will do the rest. But we have to play our part in the first place, even though it is really hard and even though sometimes you don't want to get out of bed. Joash has not accomplished what he might have done with God. if he responded to that simple action of bashing those arrows on the ground. Wow, he could have accomplished so much, but he didn't. You only need the faith of a tiny mustard seed. Do you know how tiny those mustard seeds are? They are tiny, like tiny, tiny. Not a size of a football pitch, you know, for God to move. It just has to be the tiniest, tiniest bit of faith, and God will move. He will. And it might be slow, or it might be quick. So let me ask you this. Are you three arrows, or are you six? God asks us for the small things. It's God that does the impossible. It says in Romans 5, this, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How is our faith right now? I definitely feel like Peter at the moment. Remember the time when Jesus told him to get out the boat and to walk? Did he just walk straight to Jesus? Hey! He sank. Why did he sink? Because he took his eyes off Jesus. It's all about, as long as you can keep your eyes on Jesus, you can do it. Now don't think, you know, I read this somewhere, it says don't, this is a bit like a boo, but don't think a lack of faith and prayers is no big deal, because a lack of prayer and faith in God's eyes is a really big deal. And that was a bit of a gulper for me, because at the minute I'm struggling to pray. In a minute I'm just sat down and like me and Rob might say, let's have a pray, and I'll say to him, I can't pray. I just feel so overwhelmed with everything that I can't pray, but that's okay, because I've got people around me that are praying for me. I've got the most incredible friends that are holding me up. I've got an incredible church family that I know that are praying for me, are praying for my dad, and that's what it's about. If you can't do it, ask somebody to do it. Text somebody to do it. We have got an amazing church family that love to pray, that love to help, that love to just send you flowers on a random day to make you smile. So if you can't pray, ask somebody to do it for you. And a lack of faith in God is the sin that leads to every other sin. Because the heart of every sin, no matter what it is a failure to believe something about God. And that's what happened to King Jehoash. He was lacking wholeheartedness. Hebrews 11, God rewards those who are diligently seeking him. Are we diligently seeking him this morning? King Joash missed his opportunity. Are we going to miss our opportunity of victory this morning, however that may look, whether it is tiny, whether it is big? Are we going to miss our opportunity? Are you going to fire that arrow in the direction of that enemy to let him know we're coming? To let him know we are coming, because we are going to win. And we are going to fight and claim that victory. How is our faith levels right now? How is our view of God? Is it big, small, or non-existent? God has promised us victory. The victory is ours. Amen. The victory is ours. Amen. It is. It is so true. The victory is ours. And we need to expect great things from God. We need to expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. In my word, we need to get a bigger view of God. What can God do through your life? What can God do for your life, even if you are struggling, even if you are at your weakest point, even if you're like me at the minute, hanging on by your fingertips? God can still use us. He can. As long as we are looking up, it's going to be okay.